Let's turn to the book of Revelation. And always remember, it's the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations, okay? It's just another pet peeve thing. All right, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. He has made us to be a kingdom priest. To his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze. And when it had caused the glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Amen. So this is the revelation to John, otherwise known as the Apocalypse, the story of the end times, the end days, or last days. In Revelation, the history is actually quite pretty awesome. John is writing this in Patmos, which is an island that's outside near Asia Minor. John is banished there, and it's interesting. God, what the enemy, if you remember this verse, the enemy wanted to create it for harm, God turned into good. There's a story some of the historians write about, and what they say is Domitian brought John out, and at this time John was quite elderly. He was an elder at the church in Ephesus, and pretty much done with his writings, and you know, just doing a very simple, good church work. And Domitian wanted to prove his power, his dominion over Christians and all these things. So he brought John out into the Colosseum and asked John to recant his faith. The story continues on that John refuses to do that, and he says some very eloquent words to that effect. Domitian is so angry. He is so upset at John, this old man. And in a way, he was actually thinking he's going to give mercy to this old man. Recant, I'll let you live a good life, and so on and so forth. And he just flat out refused. And Domitian thought, you're an old man. You know, it's like, come on, you got nothing to lose. You're going to die soon anyway. But he doesn't fall into his schemes. And so what Domitian does, he brings out a huge vat of boiling oil. And he's thinking, I'm going to teach John a lesson. So he throws John into this vat of oil. I mean, can you imagine what that's like? And John goes into this oil, and he's totally untouched. There's no burning, nothing. He's basically sitting in a jacuzzi, and he's just relaxing. And the crowds in the Colosseum start calling out John's name, and then eventually start calling out Jesus' name. And so Domitian is so embarrassed. He is so in front of all of his people that he actually sends John away quickly out of the Colosseum, and he sends him to Patmos as an exile. He doesn't kill him, but he sends him away. I mean, you can imagine the people have basically turned on Domitian and started exalting Christ in that place. And so when John is on this island of Patmos, which is what the Romans used to exile people, he's on this island, and this is a really, nothing's going on this island. And then Jesus Christ comes to him in a vision and asks him to write this letter to the seven churches. These seven churches are all in Asia Minor. And it's seven specific messages, and he continues on. There's primarily four different ways that you can read this book. And so I'm going to talk about one way today. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about a different interpretation, and the next day is then we're not going to get to the text if I go over all four of them. So during this week, we'll go through each one of the different interpretations of how you can read the book of Revelation. But before we get to that, let me just share a little bit about this. And so he's caught in a vision. It says there that he is in the Spirit. And so in verse 10, when I was in the Spirit, or in spirit, in other words, he's having an encounter with Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is giving him a vision. He could be under a trance. He could be knocked out. I mean, I don't know exactly how this works, but there's revelation that's coming to him. And it's the voice of God. Look what it says in verse 4. From him who is, who was, and who is to come. From the seven spirits are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And then in verse 8, he goes, I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is basically in our alphabet, it'd be saying, I am A to Z. I'm A to Z. It's obviously talking about the Greek alphabet, which is the beginning and the end. Who is, who was, and who is to come. Just like in verse 4. And then John says, I begin to write this thing. Now, why is this important for us? Not only is he quoting directly from Isaiah 41 about God in this context, but for one of the clearest examples of Scripture where we have a definitive case where Jesus is actually calling himself God. And there's no qualms about this. This is, obviously in John, he calls out, I am, using the same word that he used in the Old Testament when God had spoken to Moses. But, I mean, people can weave through and go through their own concoctions, theology and whatnot. But we have in Revelation chapter 1, one of the clearest cases in Scripture pertaining to what we call the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God, that Jesus himself is calling himself God. It wasn't the disciples. It wasn't any other people. It was Jesus himself that said, hey, I'm God. I just want you to know that. And so now, if you ever ran across Jehovah's Witnesses and whatnot, you know, they'll add a few different things in John chapter 1. When it talks about the logos and whatnot, they'll just say that he is a God, and we'll throw those things. Okay, maybe you can go through, and even though it's horrible grammar, and they're doing a horrible job, but when you look at this thing, it's actually verse 18 that really seals this thing. You cannot go around this. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says at the end of verse 17, he says, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. So now going back and quoting Isaiah again, the Alpha and Omega, the same thing. And he says, and the living one. Look at the next verse, next part. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Think about this. When did God ever die? You cannot juggle yourself around this. God never died. I mean, to say that God died is incredibly blasphemous in many different cults even and whatnot. He says, but I was dead and now I'm alive forevermore. Well, who died? It was Jesus. And it's the same Jesus that's saying, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. If you ever run across, you know, Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or different cults that really emphasize the humanity of Christ and get away from the divinity of Jesus, all you gotta do is go to Revelation chapter 1. I've used this text myself when I've debated, and you just watch them squirm. Because you can't get around this text. You can't juggle this away in any way. It's so clear in the presentation of what John is doing here in this passage. And so that's one side. The other side there in verse 17, he says that he saw him. And so, I mean, talk about charismatic phenomena, okay? And so people always say when we talk about the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit, well, I don't really see that in the Bible. You know, where do you see people shaking and people falling down? So read Revelation 1, stupid. I mean, it's all over the Bible. I mean, you know, go through the text of the Old Testament. You know, read about Daniel chapter 10 and whatnot. And these guys come in the presence of the Lord, and he says, and he falls down like he's dead. And I don't know about you, but I've had this experience myself. In our modern day, we call it being slain in the spirit or falling in the spirit or whatnot. But this is a biblical reality that happens. People come into the presence of God. And the best way that I like to explain this is that we come as natural people, as humans, and we come into a spiritual realm. Now, it's the spiritual, right, comes against the natural. Who's going to win? You know what I mean? The natural comes against the supernatural. The supernatural is always going to overpower. And in essence, what happens is our body, our physicality becomes overpowered, and God begins to move in our life. And to me, it always seems like it's not so much the importance of someone falling down or whatnot. That's like the beginning. It's what God's going to say to that person or do in that person while they're down on the ground. And so back in the days when you know, this was happening a lot more frequently, I would pray for people and I would just say, hey, just go down. You know, just lie down and just start there. Don't even bother just doing this for 20 minutes. Just go down and then let God speak to you, whatever he's going to do in your life. And even in people do ministry, we always tell people, hey, because for a lot of people it's about, oh, them going down, they feel like they're done. No, that's just the beginning. When they're on the ground, that's exactly where God wants them to be. And then he can start doing his work and speaking life into them and just doing some amazingly phenomenal things in their life. And so we have evidence there. Now, let's talk a little bit about an interpretation view. The first one, this is what we call the spiritual scheme of interpretation. This was quite popular from the time of Augustine. And Augustine and a lot of Bible scholars, they have insisted that the purpose of the book of Revelation is simply to teach fundamental spiritual principles, okay? Fundamental spiritual principles. That the way this book is written is just to give us Christians a viewpoint and idea of what happens in the spiritual realm around us. It's the book is designed to teach us the spiritual history of the Church of Christ, to warn us of those spiritual dangers to which we're exposed, and to inform us of the spiritual trials in which we're liable, to describe the great contest with evil, and to comfort us with the assurance of the final victory of Christ over the powers of darkness. In other words, this is just a spiritual allegory to explain to us what's going to happen in the last days, or actually not even what's going to happen, it's just the battle that's going on there. Now, most scholars reject this interpretation because they believe that it's more than just a story about spiritual truths or a spiritual scheme, that it's actually prophecy, that these things are going to happen. And I tell you, since I came back from Israel, I am even more convinced that these things are going to happen. Like I share with you guys, I'm not a really big fan of the book of Revelation. I am a fan of the Bible, okay, so I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying. But I've always steered very clear of this book because I always just thought it was just so difficult. and so many viewpoints and whatnot. And I've read different books on it, and you know, even reading the books make me even more confused. And so, but now as I'm forced myself to actually get into this thing, you know, by the way, you know, we started this whole journey in January of 2011. And so it's a 3-year journey to go through the New Testament. I don't know how long it's going to take us, honestly, to go through the Old Testament, but I reckon probably about 10 years. And I probably, by the time we finish the Old Testament, I could probably retire. I think that's going to be my retirement plan in that case. But any case. And so, but the idea is that this really is not just a story about the end times, but this really is a picture of what is about to happen. I'll give you one insight that I learned when I was in Israel. Our guide was telling us about this place called Megiddo, and you guys may be familiar with this. Megiddo is going to be the place where the last battle is, and in the Bible, this place is called Armageddon, right? Which is basically Megiddo, and our guide was telling us it was actually really fascinating. And right now, it's just a farmland. I mean, you can see it on top of the hill. It's just beautiful, lush farmland. But this is where the last battle is going to take place. And the significance of Megiddo and Armageddon is that this place is the deciding point. This place is where basically the two roads meet. And one road goes to Rome. And the other road, I forget what city, but another major city. And so this is a place where you decide. You're going to head to Rome, or you're going to head to Constantinople, or you know, Turkey, or some other place. But all throughout history, this was the deciding moment. This is the road, kind of the fork in the road, where you chose which path that you're going to take. And when he started sharing that, I was like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. That's Armageddon. I mean, this is the last battle. Every single person is going to be at the fork of the road, and they're going to decide if they're going to follow Christ or they're going to follow something else. And I thought, how strategic and how poetic of God to pick this place to be this battleground in the future. I mean, it's just really amazing. And you know, after you're sharing, I was like, oh my goodness, the end times are going to happen, man. I mean, I became even more convinced just the beauty of the way that God is orchestrating history, taking past history, current history, and moving forward and kind of merging all these things together. Okay, so the last part here, this is what I want to talk about as we wrap up, in verse 20. So there's what we call an apocalyptic language. One of the reasons why the book of Revelation is very difficult to grasp and to understand is because John is using a whole other language. Some of you guys that are going into different fields, you know that you know, if you going into from law and you go into banking, you need to learn a different kind of language. You go into different spheres, engineering or whatever, maybe tech, you need to learn a whole other language. This is one of the things that you know, I'm always quite confused about is the whole tech thing. You know, I mean, I know what the internet is, and but you know, there's all these terms, WLAN, LAN. Can you throw me some? Right, all these nerdy acronyms. All right, but you basically literally have to learn a new language. You know what I mean? That's the same thing with the book of Revelation. You need to learn a new language. And so, which is different than other parts of the Bible. Even actually, this is a good point. Even to understand the Bible, you need to learn a new language. And so there's different words have different meanings than what we mean today and whatnot. And so there's a skill involved there. The book of Revelation runs the same way. And so the Revelation, we talk about an apocalyptic language. In other words, a language of the last days. He talks about a few of these symbols that, and one he uses, we use the stars a lot, and also this idea of the lampstand. And so fortunately for us, Jesus describes exactly what he means. In verse 20, he says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches itself. And so, one, we recognize that the church now wasn't just one local body, it was a message to the city. And so there's an angel that is covering a whole city. That's pretty cool. If you think, oh, that's kind of crazy, well, Daniel chapter 10. Right? Remember, there was a prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, they're at war, there's something going on. And now those were talking about demonic entities that were governing regions. And so in that same case, I mean, if there is a demonic entity covering regions, surely there's an angelic entity that also is covering and protecting regions, so to speak. And so there's an angel that's covering over the churches of the city, which is, I think, is pretty cool. That's one side. The other side is each church, the church itself, is called the lampstand. I think this is really significant because the lampstand is nothing without the light, right? I mean, you could have the most beautiful lamp. I mean, just wonderful, expensive, diamond encrusted, all those things. You got no light bulb, you got nothing. All you got is a beautiful lamp. And so it's important for us to recognize that as the church, we need the light. We need Jesus to be a part of our church. There are plenty of churches around the world today that have a beautiful lamp, but there's no light in that church. It is a church devoid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to make sure that for us as a church, first and foremost, that the light is there. That Jesus Christ truly is the head of the church. Otherwise, you just have an empty lamp. Beautiful, nice buildings and all these kind of things. But if the light is not there, then the lampstand is very, very useless. It's just an ornament that sits on the side. It's a monument more than anything else. There's plenty of churches around this world that beautiful buildings, but they're just simply monuments to something that happened in the past. We need to make sure at Solomon's Porch that there's always the light is here. The light is on and the light is bright. The light repels darkness. You don't have to tell darkness to leave. You just turn the light on, and darkness flees on its own. And so it's imperative for us as the church. Now, I'm talking about church corporately, but also church individually as members of the body, that light, that Jesus Christ is in our lives. And not just that you've received Jesus as your Savior, but that He is the ruler of your life. He is Lord of your house, that He is the first and the last of your life. And this is how it works. And I mean, it's so much the case that He says, man, if it's not, I'm going to remove that lampstand. Right? I mean, you're going to be obliterated from the face of the earth. And so it's imperative for us that we live a holy life, that Jesus Christ is light. Amen? Let's close our eyes today. Ask Holy Spirit to speak to you. We can interpret this book in a spiritual scheme. Yes, all those things are true. But like I said, it's a little bit more than that. It's a little bit more than that. Jesus Christ comes to John and shows him the current condition of the church, but also what is to come. See, Jesus never stopped doing this. Not like He did it here in to John at the island of Patmos, and He said, all right, I'm done. No. Jesus will always come and talk to us about our current condition, but also speak prophetically about what's to come. And so I just want to invite you to go before the Lord this morning and just simply make sure that light is on, that Jesus is the center of your universe. We're just the lampstand. He is the light. I ask Holy Spirit to speak to you about that. Are there any areas of darkness in our lives? Turn the light on. Repent. Ask Jesus to come in.
Your love.
And let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray that Jesus the Christ is Lord over everything. If there's anything in your life, in your heart this morning that you know that Jesus is not Lord of, hand it over to Him. But what do you have to lose? He's the author of life. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's the way that you spend your time. Maybe it's your finances or your work or your family. Something that you just can't submit to Christ. Maybe you're holding on to something, your anger, unforgiveness. Turn the light on in those places. And also, let's pray for the church as well. That SP, that Jesus is the head of this church. That it's not just something that we say, but it's what we live out every single day. We live out in the decisions that we make as a church. We live out in the way we act as a church. That truly He is head over all. And let's pray. Pray individually, pray corporately. And let's pray together. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray over our friends that are ill, that are dealing with cancer. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray that the light would go off into their lives. Let's lift up. Let's pray for ones that are ill but truly, truly need that light of salvation to come into their lives. Let's pray for God's healing word physically and God's healing word spiritually over their lives, that they would meet Jesus. Let's pray for those that are sick with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's hand in their life. His prayer friends are looking for employment. Just ask His hand to come over them and just really release His purposes. Pray for a time they can spend just really being able to trust God with their time and their finances. Let's pray for God's open door. Go to our mission prayer focus, and this morning let's pray for China. Let's lift up our brothers and sisters in Beijing. Ask the Lord hand to be with them, and especially after the retreat, they will just continue to grow in love with God and with one another. Let's pray for the leaders there. Pray for our missionary friends ministering out. Pray for the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents, the Basarabas, the Leanne, Edie Clark, and the kids in Chichihar. Pray for the churches in China. Let's ask Holy Spirit to continue to breathe life into this place. Let's pray for the staff, myself, Pastor Eugene, Carol, Sophia, Nate, Ken, Monica, Bonnie, Sarah, Janella, and Hyunsu. Let's pray the Holy Spirit would continue to lead the staff and we would grow in His grace and knowledge. I know some members are still a little bit sick. Pray for a full recovery of illnesses that they've been battling through the last week. Let's pray for unity and a real heart to serve God with just incredible passion and love. Let's lift up our staff. Let's pray for our worship team and our audio video team. Let's pray for a heart of worship, a heart to really serve God with all of their heart. And pray for the leaders, team leaders, and that they would just be worshipers themselves. Sunday would just be an overflow of their worship with the Lord. Now let's just cover. Let's pray over our house churches meeting this week. This is a last week of house church before we go into our summer two-month break. Let's pray for Bonham, Kennedy, Kowloon, Lan Kwai Fong, Old Peak Road, meeting for the last time tonight. Let's pray for God's hand to be with them. Pray for a closure as they wrap up this house church season and Holy Spirit just really meet with them in a powerful way. Let's pray. And lastly, let's pray for the parenting seminar coming up on this Friday. Let's pray for our speakers, Christina Jung and Darlene Cunningham. Let's pray God would just really use them and the parents and soon-to-be parents and hopeful parents. They'll come and really receive a great insight into raise wonderful, awesome kids. So let's just cover the seminar time. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the word, God. And Lord, we pray that that we'd be very mindful, Lord, that Jesus, that we put you first, that you are, God, what matters in our life, Lord. God, without you, Lord, we're just a decoration, God. We're just something that hangs in the corner on a ceiling. But when you're there, Lord, that everything changes, God. Darkness flees. Lord, we can actually see, God. And so, Lord, as a church, Lord, individually, we pray that the light would shine bright in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Father. Watch over us the rest of this day. Lord, help us to give glory to your Son, Jesus, in all that we do, in all that we think, in all that we say. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Have a great time of prayer. Have a great day. And we'll see you tomorrow as we go through Revelation 2.